Mark chapter 9, just when I wanted to move into something different, the Holy Spirit says, no, you push this a little further, and he speaks to me all week. Spent considerable time with him, just decided I wasn't coming into the office, just wanted to be with him, to hear, to resharpen the vision. Now that I have Joshua's to fight Amalek and the persons of the assistant pastors, I can go to the mountain and hear from God and tap into the miracle power. I can tell you that we are on, my daughter says I use big words too much. She says the first rule of journalism is to keep it simple. And I tell her I fought too long and too hard to learn big words. So I want to say precipice, but I'm not going to say precipice. I'm going to say we are close to something that God has been wanting to do since the prophecy of Joel, and that is to pour out his spirit to cancel out sickness. But his problem, when I was a younger minister, I saw the load my pastor was operating under, and it broke my heart to see him struggle so much with the church. And I went to him and I said, Pastor, you need a board of elders. You need seven men that you can appoint to do this work, because I was watching him just take so much on himself spiritually and emotionally and physically, and the ministers were more concerned about preaching than standing in the gap. And so I just pledged my life to him, and I said, he said, find me seven men. We sat together, I picked out three names, and he said to me, I said, I can't think of any more. He said, now you see my problem. And I thought, of a church this size, why is it that we can't find faithful workers? And the Lord began to deal with me. He said, it's because we're more concerned about the title than we are the anointing. You hear people use this phrase, they didn't address me by my title. They didn't say such and such about my title. They didn't even call me by my title. But you never hear anybody say they didn't recognize my anointing. Titles don't cast out devils. Titles don't heal the sick. Titles don't tear down strongholds. The anointing does. So it's my prayer that we get anointed rather than titled. So you have to pray for me, because I am running into a tremendous amount of conflict and many obstacles, because I don't embrace the bishopric like so many of my contemporaries. I am considered the outsider. I'm the one that I'm the antithesis of it. I'm the opposite of it. And I'm catching a lot of flack because I'm not part of the brotherhood. And not that it matters to me, but, you know, at this stage in my life, I don't need all that. See, I don't need all that. And what they're going to do if they continue is that they're going to bring the Jamaican out of me. Now, today you're reading about a lot of my brothers and sisters in ministry who, through weakness of the flesh, are finding themselves giving themselves into, you know, fleshly desires, and it's being exposed. And I'm praying for them. I don't want anybody hurt. You know, I don't glory when someone has a fall. It breaks my heart. But you're going to read about me. And it won't be with some woman in a hotel. You can imagine what it's going to be. So y'all got to pray for me. Because these people are crazy. God didn't call me to embrace titles. He called me to promote the gospel. Last week, a pastor wrote a letter to his congregation and said that since his son confessed that he was a homosexual, this pastor has changed his views on homosexuality. It is now permissible because his son has confessed it. That's just dumb. That dog just ain't gonna hunt. Homosexuality is a sin, not a third viable sex. You are going to hell anyway if you don't know Jesus. Homosexuality doesn't take you to hell. Not being part of the body of Christ is what takes you to hell. But homosexuality is a sin, and it's a destroyer of what God has given for normalcy. People are coming out as gay that don't have no business being gay. And I won't have it. Now, if you live that lifestyle and you come to church, keep it to yourself. Don't brag, don't swagger, don't switch. Don't do none of those things. Don't try to pick up somebody because this is the wrong place for it. This is the wrong place for it. Now, if you're coming to get saved, come get saved. Come get saved. If you're struggling with it, struggle in silence. Don't brag about it. Take it to God. Confess upward, not downward or horizontal, so that somebody can pull you up out of it. Stop embracing it. It's sin. It's wrong. Will we love you? Yes. We love everyone. We hate sin. If you feel the need to live a whorish lifestyle, man or woman, you can come to church to hear the gospel, but you will not be put in leadership. It will not happen. I will not ordain you, your wife and your girlfriend, you, your husband and your boyfriend. This will not happen. The closer I get to God, the more I want to remove sin so we can have the miracles. I'm telling you right now, God has declared war on cancer. Oh, yes. That's how he put it to me. So you prepare yourselves. That's why we're teaching belief and faith. Because some things are happening and you don't believe it. I had a dream last night. And it was about this service. And the Lord began to talk to me. And while we were going through the service, the lights went out. And I became angry. Because I said, God, why the lights go out? He said, have somebody flip the switch. And so the switch over there was pushed, and only some of the lights came on. I said, God, what in the world are you talking about? He said, there are only some people who see the truth. Others are sitting in darkness. And Paul says, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded. Now, how does he blind us? Watch this. In Mark chapter 9, it's our primary verse. We need to just go back and dig it up again. The man brings his epileptic son to Jesus. He tells Jesus his son has been in this state for many years, since he was a child. He concludes this conversation in verse 22 with this statement of despair. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus counters this with a statement of the Spirit. Don't ask me to help you. Believe. It appears that the text is suggesting that the power for the change rests in the man's ability to believe, not in his opportunity to call Jesus. Now, I know Western theology is difficult theology because it is the mixture of humanism and God. By that I mean we take the things of God and we apply them to our lives based on our response to the things of God. For example, I chose Jesus. Paul says we are elected and predestined. But our Western theology, seeing that it oversimplifies our involvement, says, I chose Jesus. Or better yet, I found Jesus. The emphasis on the West is on us. There is the overuse of the personal pronoun, I or me. So, I found Jesus. I chose Jesus. Everything is me. God enlarged my territory. God blessed me. Why isn't God doing this for me? And so my entire theological understanding about God is shaped in the concept that he exists for me. That's contrary to scripture because the Bible says we exist for him. So a radical change in your mindset. I asked the Lord, why do so many people want to be used by him? He said, they don't want to be used by me. They want to be used and say it's me. So every time you turn around, somebody says, I just want God to use me. Why? Why? So that people can lift you and say, oh, look at how God used this brother, used this sister. And still it's back to me. I spent time to bring you this message. I did this. I did that. When God called Moses in Exodus chapter 3, from Exodus 3 to Exodus 4, around 4:15, Moses uses the pronoun I 22 times. 22 times he tries to interject himself. And each time God is saying, I'm calling you to do something that you're not qualified to do. Don't you get it? Exhausted all my other resources. Your disciples can't help me. I've come up here and I've asked the ministers and the deacons and the elders to pray and nothing works. So in your mind, you think that if I can get to Pastor Lambert, I'll get healed. Same way this man thought. Because you think, well, if I come to one of them, their prayer is not going to get me through because you think that the healing is here. The healing comes from God. And as long as you believe that the only way you can get healed is if I touch you, you will never get healed when another servant of God touches you. Because you believe that the only healing comes from the pastor. Now watch this. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. Now, we discussed possible and probable. We've looked at the we looked at the definition of the words. We talked about what's possible. It's possible for me to be a doctor, but it is not probable because I don't possess those gifts of mercy. Doctors are not made. They are born. Surgeons start out cutting into Cracker Jack boxes and taking dolls and undressing them and checking their heart. Where do you think they learn that? God puts that stuff in them as children. And so what happens is age begins to perfect the gift that's in you. And so often many of us move into dynamics that we are not equipped for, and we ask God to bless what he has not supplied. Once again, our theology, our belief about God is westernized, and westernized theology is capitalistic, which means what's in it for me. Hence, we have the growth of the Word of Faith movement, which cannot work in India. Cannot work in Ghana. Why? Because you can't go to those people and say, believe God for a new car. They're eating garbage for dinner. For you, you come into church with a bottle of water. No one would say, oh, look how God has blessed you. We would just, oh, you got a bottle of water. But if you drive up in a brand new car, ooh, look, the Lord is blessing his children. But in those third world countries, when they come into the house with a bottle of clean drinking water, people, oh my God, God gave you clean drinking water. See, so it's a matter of your own socialization, your own environment, your own belief system. We take health for granted. That's why we abuse our bodies. You eat things that God told you not to eat. There is absolutely, now I'm going to make some people angry, but I love y'all. Come here, give me one big hug. Okay, now watch. When God calls the children of Israel out of Egypt, what's going on in Egypt? In those times, people would worship their gods in a lot of different types of ways. One way they would do it, they would sacrifice their children to the god Molech. Molech insisted upon child sacrifices. Then there was Baal, and the Bible, in most instances, not in everyone, but in most instances, you would see the term the grove whenever you saw Baal. You would see Baal and the grove. And the grove was a carving, a wooden carving of a man's genitals. And so that was always next to Baal, which meant that Baal was the god of lasciviousness, the god that promoted unbridled lust. So the worship of Baal meant the involvement in sexual immorality. So God was bringing his children out of a heathen, idol-worshipping land. He had to declare war on the idols of Egypt. That's why there were 10 miracles against the 10 gods of Egypt. And he brings them out into the land of the Babylonians, into the lands of the Hittites, to the hands of the lands of the Amorites, so forth and so on. And he knows that they're going to be influenced by their gods. So how do you know that this person worships a certain god? By their lifestyle, watch, and by their diet. That's right. Yes. That's right. So when we reach Leviticus, which is the law rehearsed, God says, now when you get into that land, I'm going to give you dietary laws for two reasons. One is so that you can steer clear of idol worship. And the second is to promote good healing in your body and good health. So the first thing I'm going to do is take away your crab, your lobster, your shrimp, your scallops, and anything with a shell. Why? Because I created those critters to clean the bottom of the ocean. And you are what you eat. So if you eat food that cleans up droppings, now watch, because I'm going to show you your belief system here. Now, God said, don't eat them because it's not healthy. Okay, but then later on, people in the West decided that they were going to start eating whatever they want to eat. So Paul teaches in the book of Romans, he says, now look, if you're eating a certain type of food and somebody is offended by what you eat, then don't eat it. Now, he's not talking about you sitting at the table and somebody's on the Atkins diet and they can't have bacon and eggs. So you're eating bacon and eggs and they say, oh, well, that offends me because I can't have it. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about you eating those foods that were segregated for idol worship. He says, so if eating that meat will offend my brother, because their culture said when you ate that meat, you were worshiping their God. He said, then don't do it. So here we are now in the 21st century justifying eating things that God said not to eat for health reasons. Why? Because we've made ourselves believe that the scripture that Paul gave Timothy that said if you say grace over anything, it makes it clean. We've perverted the scripture to eat shrimp. And we believe it's all right. God said in the book of Exodus and Leviticus that there are not supposed to be any marks on your body. But we made ourselves believe that tattoos are okay. It's just an expression. So not only do we thumb our nose up at God, some of you won't even let somebody scratch your car, but you'll put a tattoo on God's house. Now, here's the slap in his face. It's not enough to tattoo the body. We have to put on symbols of Satan worship. Because it looks good to have that fancy language on there, not knowing that we're calling devils to share our home. Now, God can't move in your life because you have invited the devil in, and he's not a trespasser, he's an invited guest. So when you say Satan loose here, the Lord rebukes you. Satan says, I'm not going nowhere because you invited me by the music, by the pornography, by everything you're doing. You invited me in because you joined my kingdom. So God says, come out from among them, separate yourself, don't touch what is unclean. I will be a God to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Why? To deny you pleasure? To deny you fun? No! To isolate his house. Listen to me carefully. When I was a child, 20 years ago, when I was 7 and 8, you could get into the White House with no problem. But since 9/11, situations have changed. You can't just get in. You have to go through a pre-screening now to get in to see your house. You know, the White House is public property. Doesn't belong to the Honorable Barack Obama. It belongs to us. It's public housing. It's the same as a project. It's owned by us. It's our house. It's not his. It's ours. He's renting it. He's using it for 4 years. But you can't just get in because the situation changed. All right, here's what that means. It means that you now, because of the growth of demonic forces, you can't do everything you used to do because it's too dangerous. There are privileges that you used to have that you can't have anymore. You see, when I was a child, I could watch Dracula and the Wolfman, and I could watch those shows and go to sleep because the spirits of darkness and fear weren't as prevailing as they are now. But let me tell you something. Our monsters, Dracula, Frankenstein, you know, our monsters were sensible monsters. They were sensible. They only came out at night. You didn't see any blood. I mean, it was sensible monsters. But then when Freddy Krueger came and Halloween, the monsters became extremely demonic, cutting people up with saws. What's happening? There's a prevailing fear that's coming across this country. And some of you are afraid. You were never afraid before, but you sit there and you let the wrong things in your house, believing they're okay. And your child can't even sleep at night. Because spirits govern everything. Paul said, whatever you see is governed by what you don't see. Satanic spirits govern things that are opposite of the word of God. So when you let them in your house by television, that spirit lingers. Then you subject your children to it. And now your children are messed up in their mind. Why? Because you believe it's okay. Now, I don't mean to rain on anybody's parade. I'm just going to share with you what God said. So now, when you have a crisis, and the devil never brings the crisis immediately. He brings little things. It's the small foxes. When Solomon said it's the little foxes that destroyed the vine, what was he talking about? In his day, a person had a vineyard. He grew grapes. Around the vineyard was, we call it chicken wire. And this wire was all the way around the vineyard to protect it. Now, the fox could not jump up over the chicken wire. It's about 4 feet up off the ground. And so his only way to get into the vineyard to eat the grapes was to come underneath the fence. In most instances, the fences were not dug down into the ground, so there was considerable space between the ground and the fence. He would come in, and again, because he was small, he couldn't reach the top part of the vine, so he would nibble at the bottom. The closer he bit to the roots, the quicker he could destroy that vine. The problem is not with the leaves and the fruit on the top. It's with something messing up the root. So when you're seeing that you've lost your joy, it's not the people around you. Satan has been nibbling at your root. And you didn't even know it because you were so busy looking at your fruit that you forgot to protect your root. The Bible says we are to be rooted and grounded in Jesus. The devil will tell you you don't need to come to church every day. He'll tell you you don't need to be there every week. You'll even use phrases like can't be in church all the time. I challenge you to tell an alcoholic that he can't be in the bar all the time. Why are you in the bar all the time? Because I'm an alcoholic. Well, why are you in church all the time? Because I'm a Christian. And I need to be where other Christians are so that I can grow up in my salvation. Help my unbelief. My unbelief. The ownership. I believe, help my unbelief. What are you struggling with? Most of us struggle with belief. I want to show you a passage of scripture. God dropped it in my heart. This was powerful. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I need you to see this because it's going to be very challenging. You ever find yourself dieting or due to certain health constraints, limitations, you find yourself struggling with eating certain things, and you decide that I'm going to make a conscious effort to avoid certain things because of the health challenge that it brings. For example, if you've been diagnosed with type 2 diabetes, you tell somebody, oh no, I'm not going to have any dessert. I'm not going to have that big chocolate cake because, you know, I don't want to have a sugar spike and I don't want to go through that. And then you're sitting across the table from someone who doesn't share that particular limitation. And it is inevitable that somebody will say, I'll go on and have one piece. It won't kill you. And so then you believe it. And you eat that one piece. And then you start feeling, you know, that your glucose is starting to spike. Now, you have consistent spikes because you're listening to someone who doesn't know what they're talking about. Oh, well, you can have, you know, the American Diabetes Association says you can have a 3-inch square piece that just fits in the palm of your hand. And maybe you can, but then again, maybe you can't. Maybe your dessert is just going to have to be Jell-O. Maybe you can't have, you know, all the rich carbs of Mama's sweet potato pie. But you believe that you can. Why? At first you believed that you shouldn't. But someone has convinced you to change your belief. And so you acted on ignorant advice. Rather than say to them, how do you know it won't hurt me? How do you know it won't kill me? Well, one piece won't kill you. Go on. Here it is, the 4th of July. Have that rib. I know you're struggling with hypertension and high blood pressure, but and your cholesterol is 475. Go on and have that rib. That one rib won't kill you. How do you know it won't kill me? Amen. How do you know? Where's your medical degree? How do you know it won't kill me? But it's not them. They've tapped into a renegade belief system that you have inside of yourself. And all you're looking for is for someone to validate that renegade belief system. Over 60% of you in here don't believe that God is. You want to believe, but you're not sure. I would not suggest that you're an atheist, but I would strongly suggest that you're agnostic. You aren't sure. And that is validated by your belief system. Let me prove it to you. In Hebrews chapter 11, you find the word faith used over and over and over again. But you find the word belief used one time. The definition of faith in the Greek is pistuo. The definition of believe in the Greek is pistes. So we see that the root of the word is connected because faith is generated by belief. You can't have faith in what you don't believe. Listen carefully. If someone brings you some information about somebody, you have faith in that person bringing you that lie. Listen carefully. Because you believe that the person that they're talking about is capable of doing that thing. If somebody came to you and said, oh, I saw Pastor Lambert at a store, and he was taking a stuffed Mickey Mouse and ripping the arms off of him. You look at that person and say, you lost your mind. That ain't never going to happen. Because I know his affinity for the mouse. I know his connection for the mouse. Two things he worships, Jesus and the mouse. So I know that would never happen. So you wouldn't even believe it. Why? Because in your mind, you couldn't even have faith in that person because of what you believe about me. And that's the, if you saw somebody say, oh, well, I saw Pastor Lambert walk past the Best Buy and they were having a 2-for-1. And you look at them and say, devil is a liar and the blood of Jesus is against him because I know his affection for Best Buy. Best Buy, I know. So you wouldn't even entertain it because your belief system has already been structured. The word, look at this, look at this. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read it to you from the King James and then from the Living Bible. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony. The testimony is very short that he pleased God. It doesn't go into what he did to please God. It just says he pleased God. Now watch this. The writer says, but without faith, it's impossible to believe God. So there we have that. There we have that. What is he saying? Without faith, it is impossible to believe God. Well, we begin to craft an understanding of that passage. I got faith. But watch what he says. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, why are the two together? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For the person that comes to God must believe that he exists. Listen to the Living Bible. Enoch trusted God too, and that is why God took him away to heaven without dying. Suddenly he was gone because God took him. Before this happened, God had said how pleased he was with Enoch. You can never please God without faith, without depending on him. Anyone who wants to come to God must believe that there is a God and that he rewards those who sincerely look to him. Now, this word believe in the King James Version is used approximately 248 times. And in every instance, it refers to a personal connection with the person that you believe. And I have to use this preposition. And I know you shouldn't go at the end of the sentence, but just for dramatic effect. In every instance, it refers to the person that you believe in. God says you can't please me without faith, comma. But you can't have faith unless you believe that I am God. Herein lies the struggle. Who is God in your life? Is it your doctor? Let me prove it to you. Miles, it's good to see you. Haven't seen you since last year. You're back in for your physical. Got your blood work here. Oh, this number here I'm not too pleased with. So let me give you this prescription. Go get that filled. Take 2 a day for 15 days, and you'll be better. He can't even read this prescription. He can't even pronounce the medicine that's on it. He don't know if it's going to kill him, if he's going to take the meds, it's going to make his eyes swell up, he's going to develop horns coming out of his head, his hair going to turn green. He don't know, but he believes the doctor. And at that moment, Isaiah 53:5 means nothing, because I got a script. And I don't believe God anymore. I am not saying that God doesn't use that. But here's the question. Why does he use it? There were no apothecaries or pharmacists in the wilderness. Why does he have to use that? Because he don't want you to die. So by his grace, he's created doctors. And you see how easy you put your faith in them? Watch this. I need to go to the doctor, Miles. Do you know a good orthopedic doctor? Oh, yeah. Dr. Smith down at the Penn Medical Center. He's good on knees. So I'm going to go to Dr. Smith. And when I go into the exam room, oh, Mr. Lambert, it's good to see you here. How did you get here? Miles Moore told me about you. Why? Because faith comes by. And I heard someone that I have trusted. I don't know this man from Abraham. I don't know him from a can of spray paint. But he's been referred. And I have faith. He could be a quack. But Miles referred him to me. Now watch. If he turns out to be a jerk, I'm going to Miles. Man, that doctor you told me about, he couldn't help me at all. Why you send me to him? Well, he did all right for me. My faith has been shattered. Now, I'm not going to tell him anything. I'm not going to ask him anything about a doctor anymore. Because my faith has been shattered. Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. What do you believe? How is your belief system sculpted? It's real simple. When you're a child, you believe two people. Your mom and your dad. Or maybe some significant person that lives in the house with you. What's the key? Relationship. I ain't believing nobody that I don't know. If you live with me, there's a belief system that's crafted, that becomes stronger than anything in your life. And that's why when someone is abused by a parent or a family member, their belief system is shattered even up into their adult life. But if you, let's just say you have a normal, healthy, developmental home and you come up with that belief system, you are highly susceptible to others in the world because you've learned how to believe. You'll be victimized because you've learned how to believe. So there's a positive and a negative because you're loving and trusting because that's the environment that you came up in and you are highly susceptible. You are put into the position where somebody can say, come here. And you've been so accustomed to people being nice to you when they say, come here, that you come to them. So the devil knows that you are born with a trust factor in God because everybody's given a measure of faith. So what does he do? He comes to you as an angel of light. He disguises his voice so he can sound like God. And he comes to you and he lies to you to destroy your life. He tells you things that God isn't even saying to you. He calls you off your job to destroy you economically, so that, to keep you down. And you think it's God because the way he presents it is so that if you do it, you're going to be way up here and you'll be able to say, God's taking care of me. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. They that come to God must believe that he is. One place this passage is used means to put your trust in him. Now watch, this is difficult for us because Pentecostals don't rest in the sovereignty of God.